I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And they said, we shall go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His laws, and we will walk in His ways. For from the house of the Lord shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. These are all expressions that come out of the Old Testament that anticipate, eagerly anticipate the worship of God. The gathering of the saints together before God to exalt God in praise and song and to worship together. These are messianic impulses. If your heart can say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, you have a messianic impulse in your soul. This is not natural to the fallen man to worship God and to hear the word of the Lord and to honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to want to be in the fellowship of the saints. The psalmist spoke of it often in that messianic voice of Christ. I delighted in holy day. I enjoyed my walk to the house of the Lord. I enjoyed fellowship with the saints as we made our way to the house of the Lord. Can you imagine the joy that Christ had as He worshiped with the people of God Himself? Our text implies by its opening statement in Luke chapter 13, and He was teaching in the synagogue. Verse 10, and He was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. How come? Because He enjoyed being with the people of God. He enjoyed waking up very early in the morning, anticipating gathering with God's people, and anticipating the wonders that would take place with Him being there. I told our men this on Saturday night. The Lord would wake the disciples up early. They would take their long walk through the cornfields and jack up all of the religious notions of the Pharisees, eating breakfast on their way to church. You just didn't do that, you know. You don't eat breakfast on the Sabbath day. You don't touch. They did it all the time. Every time they passed through the cornfields, the brothers would grab an ear of corn and be eating it on their way to the house of the Lord. Now, I'm talking spiritual to you. Do you know how to eat on the corn of the Word of God on your way to the house of God? The Pharisees would say, now why do your disciples violate the traditions of the elders? Because they're hungry. That's why. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why. And why do we come together? Why do we worship? Why do we gather? The word synagogue in our text is the word to gather. Synagogue, to bring the people together. Well, the text implies why we gather. Notice what it says. And He was what? Teaching is in what we call the present continuous sense. It means that every time Christ went to church, He taught. It means when the people of God gather together, they gather together to be taught. It's the first point in your outline. We come together to be taught of God. John 6:45, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard of the Father and have learned of the Father cometh to me. Teaching is a critical component to worship. When you come to worship, you come already predisposed to be taught. That means you are ready to listen. You aren't so quick to speak. You're quick to hear in worship. Because in worship, you are being educated. Didaskalon, I've told you before, means to be instructed. It means to be advised. It means to be counseled. It means to be taught. That's what's happening in worship. And our master is called the great teacher. When you come to church, you and I want to be taught by God. And so there is primarily a giving over of our heart's mind to what the worship experience is centrally about, and that is being educated by God. Every aspect of worship should be centered in a work of us being taught. Now, there are in your outline a number of aspects of teaching that we have to be reminded of. First and foremost, our souls are taught in a very reflective way. What do I mean by reflective? Some of us have been in church for decades upon decades upon decades. And for me, church gets better every week because I'm getting closer to that real church thing where it gets done real right. I heard about it. I read about it in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, how they worship the Lamb of God that sits on the throne. And all the elders and all the four living creatures and all the angels and all the redeemed say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to redeem us from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue." That's an awesome worship service. And the central revelation is the revelation of the crucified Christ. It's true up there and it's true down here. You are only worshiping to the extent that your mind's eye is made to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You are only worshiping as you are brought to bear on your heart the reality of the God who loved us and gave himself for us. You are not worshiping until your heart is pulsating with the glory of God in Christ. And that comes chiefly through the means of proclamation. And what do I mean by primarily reflective? I mean that many of us have been taught the Word of God for a long time. And so for us, a lot of what takes place on Sunday or whenever we gather to worship is reflective. The Word of God causes me to reflect on my ways. Doesn't it cause you to reflect on your ways? That's what David said in Psalm 119. I reflected on my ways. I thought on my ways. And then I turned my feet unto your testimonies. I lined my ways up with your precepts and I asked the question, am I right with God? And then I made haste after I got the conclusion, I'm not right with God. I made haste to keep your commandments. I came to the throne of grace and I asked for mercy in time of need. I said, Lord, I'm not thinking right. I'm not acting right. I'm not doing right. I need your grace today. Not only to worship you, but to leave this place and worship you with my life. The Word of God, for those of us who are mature and have some knowledge of Scripture, is reflective in that it causes us to remember God's precepts. I remember your statutes, David said. I remember your statutes, and guess what? They comfort me. Remember the word unto your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort because your word quickens me. It gives me life. David says, when I remember your statutes, I remember your promises. Isn't that good? When you come to church and the gospel's preached and the word is faithfully expounded, you are reminded of the faithfulness of God. How God keeps his people and watches over his people and provides for his people and cares for his people. A lot of it for us is reflective. Then there's that aspect of the teaching that is not only reflective in nature, but affirming. Don't you need to be affirmed? Some of us are messed up when we come in here. I'm telling the truth. I've been talking for 5 minutes. I'm getting ready to start telling some truth now. Y'all better get up and get out of here because I'm getting ready to tell some truth. Some of you are messed up when you come in here. And what you need is an affirmation whether or not God has touched you. That's what you need. Because, you know, you haven't quite figured out what those immutable evidences of grace really are because, you know, you're playing games. And so you need to be reminded once again what it means to be a child of God. You need to be affirmed in the fact that when God saves us, he saves us by his grace and he draws us by his spirit and he plants faith in our heart and our journey from here to glory is a struggle. I need to be affirmed in that. I need to be reminded that my mind is going to be going back and forth, to and fro, yes and no, right and wrong, so long as I need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I have to be reminded sometimes that my struggles are going to have me more inclined to look at myself than to look to Christ. Am I telling the truth? Sometimes you come in here and you have spent all week long looking at yourself. And you say, why am I miserable? Take a hint. Looking at yourself. I'm just helping you. See, you think your misery comes from the outside of you, but it doesn't. You are miserable because you are miserable, not by nature. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So if I spend the whole week ruminating and reflecting on and focusing on who I am, I'm really going to lose it by the time I come to church on Sunday, because I'm not right with God. And I need to hear the gospel. I need to hear the truth of the word of God. I need God to show up on Sunday and speak to my heart and actually do something for me that I can't do for myself. And you know what that is? We learned it last week. Turn me away from me to Christ. I need to be turned, O Lord. Turn me away from me to Christ. Is this not true? So the word of God is not only reflective for those of us who are old oak trees. We're set in our ways, and I thank God for... Isn't it wonderful when you finally get set in your ways? Growing up in the faith and growing up in life, there are parallels. I remember in my youth, one of the things I hated was how fickle I was as a young man. I really hated being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm talking about the impulses in my testosterone-driven nature inclining me to do evil when I knew it was wrong. Lord, when is this going to stop? When is a brother going to grow up? Some of you understand what I'm talking about, right? And then you get a little older in the Lord, and He has actually established you in certain principles, and you go, my, I'm not as moved as I used to be. I thank God for that, don't you? Because the storms still come. The storms still come. But God has granted me grace to take roots a little bit deeper. So when the wind blows, my tree may sway, but my roots don't move. I need that. I need that. So I enjoy hearing the same things over and over and over again. I'm looking forward to the study in the book of Hosea. I've been doing a lot of work in there myself. I said I was going to actually do a series out of it, but I'm going to leave it alone now that you're going to be teaching on it. But I'll tell you what. When we come to church, we are here, ladies and gentlemen, to be taught. And for those of you who are new, ignorant, don't know God, when you come to a gospel preaching, Bible teaching church, you're going to be informed about things you don't know. See, don't ever come to church, I'm talking about the true church, and think you know everything. Don't ever come to church and think that you won't hear something that is so diametrically opposed to your thinking. Because God does that when God is God. He will show you that your thoughts are not His thoughts and your ways are not His ways. That you think backwards and He thinks forward. That you think downward and He thinks upward. You think wrong and He thinks right. God will show you that your ideas about salvation are wrong. He'll show you that your ideas about His nature are wrong. He will dismantle all of your false notions about God and life. And He'll put you to the place where you have to ask the question, do I know God at all? God will do that to you, especially for our religious folk in this 21st century that love to pretend that they know God. You know, we've been talking about that on Friday. He that saith he knoweth God, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, Christianity is not about what you say. Christianity is about what you are, not what you say. Just because you say you're a Christian, don't make you a Christian. Did you get that? That's the cheapest grace on planet Earth. To say you are a Christian, and therefore you are a Christian. You are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are a Christian because you are one, if indeed you are. And so when we come, we are taught things that blow us away. We're going to see a man today who was blown away by some teaching that he presumed that he already knew. So we come to church to be taught because we're ignorant. We come to church to be taught because we're wrong. We come to church to be taught because all of God's children are taught of God. We come to church so that we can be taught how we ought to respond to this great redemption that God has wrought for us in Christ. Go with me in your Bible to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Keep your hand here. I just want you to see this. The effectual work of biblical teaching when the Spirit of God is in it, exalting Christ in our life, sounds like this, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus. Here's what he says. I want you to hear this. Titus chapter 2. You know what he says? He says that grace teaches us some things. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what does it do? It teaches us. Do you see that? When grace has effectually been communicated to your soul, it teaches you some things. Now watch what it teaches you. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our response to the grace of God. You guys see that? I respond to the grace of God as it informs me by departing from thinking like the world, acting like the world, craving the things of the world. Verse 13, because my aspiration is finally realizing who I am in Christ one day when he shows up, looking for that blessed hope. Do you see that? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is a born-again Christian? What is a grace-oriented person? He's a person who has learned by the grace of God not to be distracted by the cares of this life because he's waiting on Jesus. What is a grace-taught person? He's a person that has learned not to be distracted by the cares of life because he's waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Waiting for Christ to come, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what grace teaches us as we sit under the teaching. Point number two, go back to your outline. Not only are we taught when we come to church and Christ is the great teacher, no doubt, but do you know the doctrine of Christ is powerful? The doctrine of Christ is powerful. You may not have recognized this, but wherever Christ teaches, things happen. One of the things that Luke is doing in the narrative is demonstrating that when Christ shows up at church, church is different than church is when Christ doesn't show up. Because when the teaching takes place by him, things actually happen. I don't know if you heard our elder's prayer, but his prayer was totally in consonant with my objective today. Lord, show up. Do something for me like you did for this woman. Show yourself mighty in my life like you did for this woman. Is that the way you think when you come in here? If you don't, it's because you're not like this woman. But when Christ shows up and he teaches, it's powerful. I want to show you two examples in the book of Luke. Wherever Christ taught, things happened. Going back in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Notice what it says in Luke 4, 32 through 37. This is the same scenario. Our Lord loved to go into the synagogue. He loved to meet the people of God. He loved to manifest himself to the people of God in ways that were unique so that when they left, they know they met with God. Luke chapter 4, as he is in the synagogue doing ministry, this is what we read over in verse 32. Verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and here it is again, and taught them on the what? Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his what? Doctrine. For his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace. Come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now mark this, saints. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? You know what they were amazed by? The doctrine of Christ that had the power to liberate another person who was in bondage. What a word was this? You know what they were inferring? That when we go to church on Sunday, really nothing happens. When we go to church on Sunday, we just go through the motions of religion. And we have fallen prey to thinking that it's okay to just come, go through the motions and go home. And God not show up and do something for someone. Most of all, me. That's called religion. Every time Christ showed up in the synagogue, though, church was a little different that day. Then we read over again in the Gospel of Mark. I want you to see it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 27. Go to Mark chapter 11. I'll use verse 15 through 19 in Mark, and then we'll go back and develop the rest of our points. What am I saying? I'm saying that the objective of a God-centered, a Bible-based, a Christ-exalting worship is for Christ Himself to show up. Don't ever settle for anything less than you experiencing a revelation of the glory of God in Christ when you come to church. Don't subconsciously say, well, if I can just get through those 2 hours, I'm cool. You're not cool at all. You're not cool. You are very uncool. Mark 11, verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. See, the Lord loved to go to the temple. This was a different worship on this day, wasn't it? A little bit different. Guess what he decided to do when he came to the temple? Clean the house. Look at it. He came to the temple and he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. You mean no ATM machines? No. And he overthrew the table of the money changers and those that sold and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not let any man carry any vessel through the temple. My goodness. You know he meant to rest on that day. You know that, right? On that day, everything was quiet. No business. This is called a man, by the way. A real man. He changed worship that day, didn't he? Didn't he disturb things that day? I bet the people were so happy when he just changed the form of worship that day. Good. I'm so glad we're doing something else finally. Verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you made it a den of thieves and robbers. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him. And I want you to hear it, saints, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. At his doctrine. Go back to your text. What do you mean? Doctrine encompasses not only what we say, but what we do. Doctrine encompasses a comprehensive response to biblical truth. I taught our men this last night as we were dealing with the ER indicatives, which are wonderful concepts in the scripture. Do you know there are hundreds of indicatives in the New Testament that state what you and I are as a metaphor? You and I are the light of the world. That's what the Bible says. It didn't say we will be. It says we are. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. It didn't say we will be. It says you are. The Bible says that you are the vineyard of the Lord. Not will be, you are. You are the church of the living God. You are the ground and pillar of the truth. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are this, you are that, and you are the other thing. You know what amazes me about this? This is the way God sees me. This is the way God sees me. And I need to get a grip on that, don't we? Now, you know what our Lord is doing when he comes into the temple and the synagogue? He's making those indicatives of reality. He's making the church the way it should be. He stripped the church of all of the religious cons. He stripped the church of all of the salesmanship. He stripped the church of fleecing the sheep. And he turned it into a house of prayer. I bet you pray. Listen, going through with whips, tearing up. I bet you people was praying that day. I bet you people were praying that day. Listen, if God shows up, you're going to do two things. You're going to pray and you're going to praise. If God shows up, you're going to pray and you're going to praise. If he ever shows up. If he doesn't show up, nothing will happen to your heart. His doctrine is powerful. It's a doctrine that invades. It's a doctrine that exercises demons. And it's a doctrine that exercises crooks out of the church. I love it, don't you? God's going to clean this church up. He's going to purify the sons of Levi. Point number three. His doctrine powerfully liberates. See, not only is it powerful in the fact that it makes an impact and it shakes up our world and it destroys our assumptions and it brings us to bear on the reality that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. But God's power is designed to liberate men and women. See, this is what we call the messianic insignia. The objective of Christ is to liberate the soul. The goal of truth is to liberate. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is how you know God's in it, because your soul is being liberated. Liberation takes place wherever truth is proclaimed and received in the soul. Liberation from ignorance. Liberation from darkness. Liberation from deception. Liberation from Satan. Liberation from false teaching. Liberation from the influences of the world. Liberation from error. Liberation from demons. Liberation from all that which is not like God. It should take place. It should take place. When you're under the teaching of the Word of God should be going on the inside of you and bringing into captivity everything that does not conform to the knowledge of God. It should take place in the liberation of your soul, affirming you that the handcuffs of grace are on you and He is gradually bringing you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'll tell you, sometimes when I'm wrong, and it's hard for me to admit I'm wrong, and the Word of God comes in and says, Jesse, you're wrong, that's liberating. At least I'm not crazy. At least I know I'm wrong. See, because people are so deceived today, they don't even know they're wrong. And when God says you're wrong, at least He's talking to you, because you are in trouble when God doesn't talk to you. You are your own worst enemy. You are your own worst enemy. Our Lord came into church this day, which He loved to do, because He had a mission. He had to affirm His messianic calling first and foremost, and that's what He does. He comes to men and women to liberate them from the power of darkness unto the glory of God, verse 11 through 13. And behold, as He was teaching, as He was communicating biblical truth, expounding the Scriptures, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no way lift herself up. Thank you, Luke, the doctor, the physician, who knows how to hone in on the specific medical characteristics of a person to help us understand precisely her infirmity. And it's designed for you and I to be empathetic with people's infirmities. He's careful to do that. He's a doctor. He knows her issue. It may have went over your head. It may have went over your head. Hear this sister coming to church. She comes to church. She's messed up. But she's coming to church. Can you identify with her? Bend over. Every Sabbath day, making her way to church. Every Sabbath day, making her way to church. Pastor, man, she's messed up. That's you. Did you miss that? That's you. Week in and week out, Sunday in and Sunday out. Was that woman hungry? Her soul was hungry. She knew where God was. She knew where to find God. She came to church this day. She didn't know she was going to meet her God. This is the beauty of the worship. This is the purpose of the worship, that the Spirit of Christ would meet such people like this. And I appreciate my elder's words again. Lord, make me to understand that by the end of the 7 days after I worshiped you, I'm bowed down again. Troubled with issues. Troubled with struggles. Troubled with pains. Troubled with difficulties. She comes in week in and week out. Our Lord's preaching, expounding the Scripture. And He sees her. He sees her. And when Jesus saw her, He called unto her. Our Lord here is now showing us the priority of worship. His job is to deal with men and women's issues. His objective is to help men and women get liberated from their problem. In fact, actually, what our Lord is here about to demonstrate is His lordship over her life. See, every one of us, whether we know it or not, we have been and maybe are in some kind of bondage. This I know. Prior to my salvation, I was a slave of sin. I was a slave of the devil. I was in bondage to the world. I thought like the world. I acted like the world. And I was in captivity to this whole world's agenda. This I know. I was a slave in Pharaoh's army. And it was going from bad to worse by the time I was 18 years old. And God showed up in my life. And you know what He did? He liberated me. See, again, what we are talking about is the messianic signet. How do I know that I know him? Because he liberated you. He showed himself to be Jehovah in your life. I am Jehovah. I am the one who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace. You shall have no other God besides me. See, the same Jehovah 1800 years earlier is the Jehovah in that synagogue, ready to meet this lady in need, ready to meet this lady in bondage and deliver her from her troubles. Y'all know that Savior? Do you know that Savior? Do you know that Savior that knows how to liberate? The scriptures make it very clear that whomsoever the Son shall set free shall be free indeed. And hear it again one more time. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. I want you to see it for yourself. Isaiah 61. Because Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled here as Jesus had already echoed to his cousin John, who was wondering, are we looking for someone else or are you the man? And Jesus said, remember the messianic signet? All you got to do is examine my works and you'll know if I'm the man. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Was Christ the preacher? Was his message good? And he preached it to the meek. Do you see that? If you understand the language behind that, the meek are the brokenhearted. The meek are the afflicted ones. The meek are the ones that are bowed down. The meek are the ones that are in bondage. The meek are the ones who no longer pretend that they don't need God. The meek. The meek are the ones who know they need God. That's what it means to be meek. He preaches the gospel to the meek. God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you see that? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Isn't it interesting what Jesus did when he met this woman? He saw this woman coming into church. The first thing he said was, woman, you are loosed from your infirmities. You know what he was doing? Proclaiming liberty. He hadn't done anything yet. He simply spoke the word. The people in the church are wondering, what's he talking about? They're getting ready to see. Messiah had shown up. Why? Because truth, when it's coupled by God's Spirit, is designed to liberate us. I mean, the liberation for us who are Christians is incremental, but every week you should be liberated a little bit more and a little bit more from the error of your ways. You and I should be liberated. To be taught of God is to be gradually and incrementally liberated from the darkness of error. Every week I should go away liberated a little bit more. Liberated a little bit more. Listen to what it says, verses 1 through 3. We'll go back to our text. Here was the sign that Jesus would show up and manifest his Father's glory in the life of needy sinners. He proclaims liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are, what's the word? Bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Was this woman mourning? My goodness, you have the affliction she did. She was mourning. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, in order that he might be what? Hence, go back to our text. Whenever Christ shows up and teaches, and men and women are impacted by his teaching, it's designed for those who are impacted to bring glory to God. Salvation is not about you, and it's not about me, it's about the glory of God. The redemption of sinners is not about the sinner, it's about the glory of God. If God saves you, it's for his glory. If he delivers you, watch this. Over and over. Lord, I get tired of being delivered. You need to be delivered every day. And please listen to me. Don't get tired of being delivered. Because this ain't about you. See, when God is through delivering you, it'll be over with. But so long as God wants to get glory to himself through you, let him deliver you. Because it ain't about you. It's not about you. Well, Lord, I keep getting in trouble. Well, that's because your middle name is Trouble. What you do when you get in trouble is say, Lord, help me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, but you're going to glorify me. That's what God does. See, you don't understand. God's in the business of glorifying himself through the gospel. He's in the business of glorifying himself through the gospel. And so not only are we here to be taught, not only is his doctrine powerful, but his doctrine liberates persons. It liberates from bondage. It liberates from ignorance. It liberates from error. It liberates into that glorious liberty that's in Christ. Now, I want to talk to you a moment about the process, because the process is so evidently in our text. What happens when God liberates men and women from darkness into his marvelous light? Here's the process. The first thing that happens is that God calls you. Do you notice chapter 13, verse 12, part B says, and when Jesus saw her, he what? Call her. Do you see it? Call. You will sit in church according to the providence of God. Now mark this now. For years, you may have been just auspiciously granted the privilege of being related to a family member who went to church and heard the truth, and they invite you to church. Or you may be like a lot of us, have children who sit under the gospel because their parents are teachers or pastors, as I am, and you have been blessed to be part of a gospel church. But for you, this is an experience like window shopping. You just looking from the outside in. Nothing has happened until the gospel comes to you, until the Spirit of God through the preaching comes to you, until God calls you personally, until you hear the voice of God through the preaching personally, until you hear his name, your name rather, being called by him personally. He called her personally. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. See, if you're a believer in Christ, you were dead. And a voice came to you. And it spoke to you personally. And that voice said, Jesse, come. And you know what I did? I came. This is God. Don't you play with God. You know these people that talk about, well, you know, don't resist the Lord. I need to help you understand, nobody can resist the Lord. The only way you can resist him is if he don't call you. If he leaves you to yourself, all you can do is resist him. Are you hearing me? When omnipotence calls, guess what you do? You come. We call it his omnipotent grace, his irresistible grace. When he draws a sinner, that sinner is coming to God. And you can sit on the outside and say, you know, I think they're coming to God. No, we know they're coming when they come, don't we? I kind of think they're coming where they ain't coming yet. Because when a sinner's called by God, the sinner comes. That woman got up with her crippled self and she started coming to the front of the church because God called her. The gospel is a personal call. It's a very personal call. Have you heard that call in your soul? Are you playing games with God? The gospel is not only a personal call, it's a call to come to Christ. Do you see what the text says? And he called her to him. Now, this is the big difference between false religion and true religion. We have no intentions of calling you to the altar. That's why we don't have one. We have no intentions of calling you to the preacher. That's why we don't open the doors to the church. We have no intention of cajoling you and making you make a decision based upon our compelling you. Because to come to us is to come nowhere. Do you know where you gotta go to get saved? Do you understand that? Listen to me. You gotta travel an eternity to get saved. You are in hell. God is in glory. You are in bondage. God is liberty. You are the furthest away from God. The only way you can get to God is if he gets you and carries you into his presence. Well, Pastor, how do I get there? Right in your seat. The journey is from the heart to heaven by faith. And God has to take you there. God has to take you there. Now, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus is physically in this place, just in case these preachers want to keep ripping you off. The Lord Jesus... Well, by the way, mark this now. I want you to get this now. The man preaching in our text is God. Do you get that? We're getting ready to deal with that here in a moment. This is God preaching. He showed up and took over and began preaching. This is what we call a real anointed service of worship when God shows up. This ruler is set aside. This is about God and his elect child, this struggling sinner who has never experienced the power of God because religion can't save you. God shows up. He calls her. He calls her to himself. She comes to him. It's a personal call. It's a personal call to come to Christ. And it's a personal response too. You notice nobody else in the church came. Do you notice that? When Lazarus was in the grave, our loving Lord, who loved him some Lazarus, didn't he love him some Lazarus? He came and he stood on the outside of that tomb. Inside that tomb were dozens of dead folks. That's how it goes in church. You know what he said? Lazarus, come forth. He told his disciples to move the stone. You know what a brother was doing? He was coming forth. I'm just telling you how it was done. I'm telling you how it was done. New life within, bondage without. The grave had tied him up, bound him up, decreed him dead. But life was infused in his soul. That didn't say, I don't care how you come to Christ, you just come. You're not coming dignified. Listen, you got issues. Liberty is a process. One strand of grave clothes at a time. Do you understand that? One strand of grave clothes at a time. This is why some of us who've been in the Lord a long time, you better remember the hole from which you were dug and the pit from which you were hewn and remember how God saves a sinner. Because they don't look like you when God saves them. And then you better ask God to give you grace to not only remove the stone, but loose him from the grave clothes. And that takes patience and time. Get a brother to looking like what he really is in Christ. He probably smelled bad too. That's all right. He was alive. Hallelujah. A personal call, a personal response. She came. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The command is all that the Father giveth me will come to me. Do you know no one's coming to God unless he was given to God by Christ? No one's coming to Christ unless he was given to Christ by God. The only people that are coming to God are those who were given to Christ. And they are the ones who are going to hear the gospel. That's why we keep preaching. We are under no illusions. We don't expect anybody to come to God but those who are called by his grace. We're not going to lie to you. The world's not coming to God, but his elect are. We're not going to lie to you. The world is not coming to God, but his sheep will hear his voice. We're not going to lie. We're not going to play games with you. See, the greatest con I could perpetrate on you is to tell you salvation is for you to come to this altar. But if I tell you the truth, that salvation is as high as the heavens are to the earth, as wide as the universe, as far as you can imagine it, on either side, and its distance. I'm telling you that salvation is impossible with you. That God has to do it. All right, therefore, there is no physical bodily movement to get saved. You get saved in your seat. When the Spirit of God comes and meets you where you are and does an operation of grace on your heart. Open up that heart. Take that stony heart out. Put a new heart in. A heart of flesh. And begins to write his laws on your heart and mind. Put his spirit within you. Make you a son of God so he can be your father. Calls you to praise him and glorify him for his saving grace. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. You can't do that. You can't do it. You can pray for it, but you can't do it. He powerfully liberates. Listen to what the text said. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmities." He declares to her her freedom. He declares to her her freedom. And then he proceeds to manifest that declaration. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her. Do you see that? He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Immediately she was made straight. In other words, he didn't lay hands on her and tell her, "You feel anything, sweetheart? Honey, you feel anything?" "Well, I think so." "Well, go on back to your seat. It'll probably show up a little later. If not, then your faith wasn't strong enough." You remember that cry? I don't, because I don't go to those churches. I just hear about it. If God ever touches you, you'll know it, and the world will know it. Let me help you again. The presence of the Messianic Savior, when he actually works, does it so that the Father is actually glorified. See, true believers know the difference between cons and crooks and the authentic article. We know the difference. Do you know the difference? Had a young man trying to get me to go last night, yesterday, washing my clothes at the laundromat. Because I wash my sweat clothes like every 3, 4, 5 months. You know how fellas do. So I don't do it at home because I clog up the washing machine at home. So I go a long ways away so don't nobody can see me, you know. Fella coming to the wash house, and he zealous, young guy, about 20 years old, Latino guy, zealous as can be. "My pastor holding a miracle service tonight from 7 to 2 o'clock in the morning. Why don't you come? I mean, we're going to have all kind of people getting healed, and the lame going to walk, and the blind going to see, and the we got these special ministers coming in." "I bet you do." He said, "Would you come? Here, take one of our tracks." I said, "I'll take your track if you take my track." Take my track. "I'll take yours if you take mine." And I said, "Read it. Make sure you read all that. And then if you want to, have your pastor to call me. I'd love to talk to your pastor." "Okay. Yeah, I'll take Jehovah's Witness. Yeah, give me yours. Here, take mine. Read it. Read it all. I mean, every bit of it." You see? And my prayer for that young man is God would open his eyes, because he's Balaam's ass right now, doing Balaam's bidding, until he gets a revelation of the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, ready to slay that false prophet that's using him to send people to hell. That's my prayer for him. That's my prayer for him. The Lord lays his hand on this woman, as only the Lord can do, and she's immediately made straight. And you know what the text says? Watch this. She was made straight, and she what? Glorified God. Oh, here it is. This is so very important. Point number 4, it results in worship. When God saves you, it results in worship. You cannot be saved and not give God glory for it. It's not possible to meet the God of glory and not yield forth the praises due to his name. It's not possible to be saved by the grace of God and not let somebody know it. It's not possible to meet Christ and the power of his redeeming grace and somebody near you not know it. It's impossible but that you will glorify God when you are saved. See, the word there, edoxion, is the Greek term for glorifying God outwardly. The little E and the X is a preposition like out, exit the door. Doxology is where we praise God at the end of worship. When a man or a woman has experienced God's grace, the glory that's on the inside comes out. And the world must reckon with the reality that God touched you. They might call you touched. That's okay. It's okay. Are you hearing me? It's for his glory. Oh, he didn't went nuts. Now he's always talking about Christ. That's right. Now he's always quoting the scriptures. That's right. Now he's always offending us, calling us dead and wicked and unsaved and need God and need to be born again, need to be redeemed. You need Christ. You need faith. You need grace. That's right. That's what we do. That's what we do. See, we were miserable physicians like everybody else. We were going around telling people that all your problem is you need counsel. No, you don't need counsel. You need salvation. Am I making some sense? No, your problem is that not that you know you got your thesis wrong or you need a new job. No, you need salvation. People don't like that today. The root of the problem is the root in man, which is his nature. His nature is corrupt. He needs a new nature. And only God can do that. And by the way, the church's job is not to do anything else, but to, in every way God equips us, to communicate biblical truth. That's your job. Your job is not to water down the gospel and make people feel good where they are. Your job is to get where they are and wait for God to open a door and shoot the arrows of grace right at the bullseye of that target and let a man or woman know you need Christ. That's your job. That's my job. The world would change if we started doing that again. People would get saved. You and I would get thrown in jail. Hallelujah. We'd get persecuted. Amen. We'd be in the newspapers. God would be glorified all over again because the truth is proclaimed. But it first needs to start in the church. So Jesus did. So let's check it out. He moves by his grace in the healing of this woman. And who could deny that her healing had such an ecstatic dynamic to it? She was 18 years in her infirmity. Isn't that verse 11? There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. By the way, this is not a demon. You need to understand that. The spirit of negativity is on you. The spirit of gloominess is on you. The spirit of, listen, quit assigning every sociopathic problem to a spirit. Don't blame the demons get too much blame. Do you know that? We always blaming the demons. No, that's you all jacked up all by yourself without a demon. Your funky attitude, that's you. You good at that all by yourself. You don't need a demon to be funky. That negativity, that's all you. That sarcasm and ridicule, that's you. That ain't no demon. That's you. You need to get on your knees and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm sorry for blaming it on the demon. He got his own troubles. You keep blaming stuff on demons. I was at a men's meeting the other day. We're branching out, and so I'm thanking God for this because I'm ready to go into the pit. I'm ready to teach my guys how to go into the pit. Quit talking church. Go into the pit. Meet people in the pit. Talk with people in the pit. Identify with them in the pit. Take the Savior into the pit. Bring people out of the pit. But do you know the people that are in those dark, dark pits which half of you are scared to go into? They done been to church too. They done been to church too. So I expect this now. Every time I get around a group of new guys and we sitting and we talking, inevitably somebody going to rise up. They're in the pit now. I'm talking about dark pits. And going to start preaching like they liberated. Man, do you know where you are? You're in the pit, brother. In the pit is where we are designed to meet people's needs. In the pit is where we are to help people grow. In the pit is where we call them out. This woman was in a pit. Christ went into her pit and got her. But some of the people that are in pits are in churches. You bring your pit with you every Sunday. Every Sunday. And sometimes we have to be liberated out of that pit. But I want you to be careful now. It's not always the pit that you think I'm talking about. So you think I'm talking about this woman. I'm not. I'm talking about the ruler of the church. He's in a pit. Listen to the text. When the Lord laid hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Man, what's wrong with you? He got issues, doesn't he? And we need to learn some lessons about those issues. He's the one that runs the church. He's called the ruler of the synagogue. He's a leader in the church. Basically, he organizes the church. The ruler in the synagogue makes sure the chairs are all lined up, make sure the hymns are in the right place, make sure the scroll of scriptures are at the right place that they're supposed to be. The ruler in the church, his objective and goal is to maintain the decorum in the church. That's his job in the church. His job was to open up the scriptures and make sure they're read. He may preach or somebody else may preach, but he He maintains the order in the church. Now, Jesus did this frequently. He often went into the church and challenged the rulers in the church. Do you know why? Because the rulers in the days of Jesus are very often like the rulers in our day. They make the mistake of worshiping the ritual rather than the reality, of getting caught up in the form rather than the substance, of falling prey to the tradition rather than the truth. And when the truth comes in and discombobulates them, they are offended because the controls are removed from them. Do you see that? He's standing on the sideline. How do you get indignant? His wrath was kindled against Jesus. His wrath was kindled against Jesus because he actually saved somebody. How do you get indignant about that? Because your head's on backwards. Because you don't actually come to church to see people saved. You come to church to go through the forms and the motions. And you figure church is good if you get out of here without incident. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Our elder said, Lord, do something for us. What happens when God does something for a sinner? He breaks. He tells it. She cries. She's shaken up. Maybe multitudes are moved by the truth of the glory of God in Christ. Maybe you get mad, but you ought to get glad. Often there's rejoicing, uncontainable joy at the revelation of His glory. I can't help myself. When God liberates your soul. But the ruler of the synagogue wouldn't have it. Listen to it. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Lordy, lordy. Now, it's all right to heal Monday through Friday. But don't heal in the church service. Something's backwards, isn't it? You see how jacked up it is? You know what has gotten him? Just the protocol, the rote form. What's interesting, too, is the word ruler there is not ruler like archeon, chief, leader, or master. It's the Greek term for an alley rower at the bottom of the ship. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are servants of the Lord. Our job is just to row the boat in the direction that the captain says row. Heck, we don't even get to sit up top on the deck and see the sun. We just slaves at the bottom rowing the boat. This man's an alley rower. Watch this. Telling the master of the church how to act. Did you get that? Now, what he should have done was be thankful that Christ showed up at church that day. And what he should have done was set the scriptures just right so when the master came, he would take the scriptures, read the scriptures, explain the scriptures, and minister truth by the scriptures to the hearts of the men and women. The goal of the preacher is to give the book to Christ and get out the way and let Christ work in the hearts of men and women to redeem them to himself. Because that's a sphere that only God can do. That's a realm that only Christ can work in. Only Christ can leave this pulpit and minister to your heart by the gospel. Only Christ can do that. I can't do it. Our elders can't do it. Only Christ can do that. And can I tell you what it results in? When you come to experience the liberating grace of God in Christ and it evokes worship in you, you know what it produces? The true rest. The true rest. The true Sabbath. The real Sabbath. I get it all the time. Give me a few more minutes of your time. Pastor, I'd like to know what you believe about the Sabbath day. So tell me, sir, exactly what you mean by your question. Well, do you believe that Saturday is the Sabbath? I say, no. Oh, so then you wanted them people that changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. I say, no. Then they go, well, then what day is the Sabbath? I say, the Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is a person. The Sabbath is a person. The Sabbath is a person. The rest is in a person. The day pointed to the person. Are you hearing me? Liberation is in a person. It's not on a day. Well, when do you start your Sabbath day? Oh, I start mine at 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, you're wrong. Because the Jews started theirs at 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday. So you already jacked up. You under the curse of the law. You following me? Okay, well, I'll straighten it out. Well, then what do you do on the Sabbath? Well, you know, I try to avoid, you know, a lot of strenuous activities and stuff because I really want to honor God on the Sabbath. All right. Do you cut your lights on when you go to the bathroom? Yeah, I do. You're in sin right there. You're in sin right there. You're not to kindle any fire on the Sabbath. You with me? I'm liberating right now. Am I teaching right now? Am I teaching? See that fella that went to worship on that day and fell asleep, and it was cold one morning in the book of Numbers, he looked out his tent and said, I don't see nobody out. It's the Sabbath. He went and snuck and got some wood and lit that fire, and somebody else was already outside. He said, oh, look at Brother Jones. He went and told Moses. That brother was in trouble, wasn't he? Lord, what shall we do to that brother for kindling the fire? Kill him! Why? Not because he lit a fire on the seventh day, but because in lighting a fire on the seventh day, he denied that rest is only found in Christ. Are you hearing me? See, your attempt at religious observances can actually obscure the glory of God in Christ. So how did our Lord respond to this man? How did he respond? Was he politically correct when he spoke to this brother? Watch this. Because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people. Now, you know, he think he got a case, don't he? He not only got indignant with Jesus, he turned to the people and said, there are 6 days in which we can heal like they healed on any of the days. I don't read anywhere where any of them healed anything on any other 6 days. Do you? Like, you know, we just have the power to heal on. Yeah. And, you know, he'd have an argument if we healing folks all through the week and then on Sunday we just kind of tired of healing folks, you know. If we just want to worship today, we'll get back to healing tomorrow. They're not healing nobody. What does it sound like? It sounds exactly like what Jesus is about to say. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Hallelujah. You got to wait for a day that's not the Sabbath day for you to get healed. And the Lord answered him and said unto him, you hypocrite. Do you see that? I love the Lord because he tells it like it is. The man was a hypocrite. And this makes me examine myself. Because do I come to church and pretend that I'm on the Lord's side, that I'm a friend of the bridegroom, that I rejoice in the grace of God, and am nothing but a hypocrite? Do I come to church ready to teach and explain and expound the scriptures concerning the glory of this person called Christ, who has taught us in the scriptures that wheresoever the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty is going to take place? And yet I'm a servant of bondage. I'm a slave to bondage. I'm a slave to tradition. I'm a slave to ritual. A slave to form and not a slave of Christ. I'm not a friend of the bridegroom. You mean I don't have room for the bridegroom to come and I step aside and say he must increase while I decrease? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Am I here to enforce the rules in spite of Christ's objective to liberate souls? How does Christ respond? Verse 15. The Lord answered unto him, you hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? See, not only does the Lord call you what you are, but his arguments are powerful Because he raises the skirts and shows your practical hypocrisy. He said, each one of you rulers, each one of you Pharisees, each one of you scribes, you have written in your laws, in your rabbinical writings, to make sure on the Sabbath day that you take your asses and your oxen and loose them from the stall so they can go to the watering hole and get water. You know what our Lord just exposed? He just exposed all of the animal rights advocates. You hypocrites. You love animals. You love animals because of their practical benefit for you. And you have no concern for the eternity-bound souls of men and women. We got things upside down, don't we? Don't we got things upside down? Oh, take care of the whales. Listen, the whales can take care of themselves. If the whales ever rebelled against the human race, we'd have some problems. What I'm talking about is the ignorance of the church when it begins to take the rules and try to bring the ruler into slavery to the rules. The rules are guidelines. They are a framework. They're parameters. We'll talk about this. They're necessary. The problem with the world is no limits, no boundaries, no parameters, no rules. We have rules, but they're designed to make way for the ruler. Are you hearing me? Listen to what he says. I'm almost done. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Do you see that? How did he bind her? Her physical infirmity, which can be medically identified, her being bent over backwards for 18 years, that affliction wore on her mentally. It wore on her psychologically. It wore on her emotionally. So much so that it opened the door for the devil to come in and beat her down. Beat her down. The enemy knows that he can get you through your body. This is not demon possession. This is demon oppression. This is why you don't hear Jesus speaking to a demon here. He speaks to demons. They are personalities. He would have said, demon, loose that woman. Are you hearing me? No. This woman's issue was that she was struggling with her condition. And she was so weak. But there was enough grace to get her to church week in and week out because she knows that somehow faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And one day the power of the gospel might show up and liberate me from my bondage. That's why we tell men and women to stand to the gospel. Let me talk to you a few more minutes. 18 years? That's a long time to be waiting to be saved. But what's your alternative? Go to hell? 18 years is a long time. Is that true? Waiting for liberty. But if you know that there's no other place to go but to him, then you wait. Then you wait until he shows up. You wait. You wait. Blessed are they that wait on the Lord. They shall renew their strength. God will show up if you wait. You young people, wait. You lost people, you wait. There's no way to be saved other than by Christ. If you wait, God will show up. You guys believe that? This individual missed the point. God rebuked him and showed that he was actually demonstrating the compassion and the mercy that come from a Redeemer who laid down his life for their sin. My last point. Are you ready? Here's the last one. I love this. Stand up straight. Now that's an imperative from the Old Testament executed by Christ in the life of this woman. She was bowed over. She was bowed over. She was bent over. And that bending over demonstrated that she was in bondage. But Christ said that she was a child of Abraham. Do you know what that means? She was one of God's elect. Do you know what that means? She was one of those children that was promised in Abraham's loins when God told Abraham, in 430 years, your children are going to be brought out of Egypt. out of the house of bondage. I'm going to lead them out, and then I'm going to lead them in. And do you know what the book of Leviticus says in chapter 26, around verse 13 or 33? It says that when I brought you out of Egypt, I caused you to stand up straight. Stand up straight. You're not a slave anymore. Stand up straight. You're not under the control of the devil anymore. Stand up straight. You're a child of the living God. Stand up straight. I've laid my hands on you. Get up. You see, the people that are standing up are made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. You're sons and daughters of God. You're not slaves of this world system. You're not slaves of the devil. Stand up. Stand up and walk like dignitaries. Walk like kings and queens. Walk like sons and daughters of God. Walk like children of grace. Objects of grace. Mercy and grace in your life. Stand up. Now you can do it. You can do it. You know why? Because he's laid his hand on you. You already did. He laid his hand on the girl. And he transferred his righteousness to her. And took her sin. He laid his hands on her. And he became sin for her. And she became the righteousness of God in him. He laid his hand on her who had this infirmity, osteneo. It means to be without strength. And every one of us was without strength one day. And he infused strength into her. In other words, the reason she stood up straight was because the grace of God infused her life. See, you can't stand up unless God calls you to stand. In fact, that's the literal Greek term, Hebrew term back there. To stand up straight is to be appointed. To stand up straight is to be established. To stand up straight is to be helped. To stand up straight is to be strengthened. To stand up straight is to be made strong. That can only happen by the grace of God. It's a remarkable intimation. I'm done here. When Christ takes the bowed down sinner, whose life was formerly depicted by slavery to sin and bondage to Satan, and straightens them up, you know what he has done? He's restored you to the image of God in Christ and made you to be what you were destined to be, a son and daughter of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God are liberated. They're liberated in their mind. They're liberated in their heart. They're liberated in their life, and they're being conformed to the image of Christ every day. Am I making some sense? Amen.